Scripture reading today is Book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And if you would all stand and while we read God's word and remain standing in the end for the music. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came out as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Bow with me in prayer, please. Eternal God, the great I Am, the author and finisher of our faith, the creator and sustainer of all that is, you who are from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and the Omega, it is by your grace and your grace alone that you have called us into your presence this morning to worship. And our God and our Father, we know that it is by you and you alone that we have both the privilege, the opportunity, and we have the understanding of the importance of worship. Thank you for giving to us this great honor and privilege and benefit to us as your adopted children. And we thank you this morning for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes our redemption possible. And we thank you that he revealed to us the way we are to live before you and before all others around us. And we thank you, Father, that you are a God who is full of compassion, gracious, slow to anger, that you are a God of redemption, a God who does not fail, a God who is full of grace and truth. Father, we are rich this morning because of your love to us. And we would ask you, not just as a corporate body, but as individuals, to forgive us of our sins and our sinfulness. Forgive us for turning our back on you, for hurting your heart, for sinning. And we pray, our Father, that you will remind us of our responsibility to walk worthy, that all around us might be drawn to Christ. Thank you for the great work you've done in our midst. And thank you for all that you do every day to draw us closer to you, to reveal your word to us. And thank you, Father, for helping Ruth to be pain-free this morning. Thank you for her testimony. Thank you for her ministry. And thank you for Don and his faithfulness. Thank you for what this couple has demonstrated to us through all of this. And we thank you for watching over Jack this morning. And we thank you also for the testimony that he gives to us. And so I pray that you'll just minister to him and Sue this morning. They love you. They walk with you. We pray that you'll just minister to the entire family. Thank you for the blessing of grace upon grace. And our Father, as we turn now to the Word of God, We pray that you will speak to our hearts as only you can do. And Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm asking you, based on the promise, that whatsoever we ask, in your name you will do for us. And so we just ask you to put that hedge of protection around us for these next minutes, that we might not be distracted, that we might hear what the Spirit has to say to our hearts. Our Father, I pray for everyone who would be here this morning without a saving knowledge of Christ, that this very hour would be their hour of salvation. And so we praise you and honor you, and we thank you again for giving to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to us, we ask it in his mighty, eternal, and saving name. Amen. 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 I love this passage of Scripture. This is one of my favorites. I love to read it. And as you read it over and over and over and let God speak to you, he continually opens the truth of the Word of God to you, and he continually shares with us the magnificence of the Incarnation. This is probably the greatest treatise ever written on the Incarnation, or God becoming man. And on this Christmas Sunday, we conclude our study of John's prologue and how he has perfectly blended the information and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help us understand the idea that God became man. One author says of this that in this prologue, we see how Jesus perfectly blended two of the most important qualities of divine nature and displayed them in human personality. And of course, he's talking about grace and truth. These verses explain John's thesis, or the main theme, not just of the prologue, but of his entire gospel. His whole gospel is Christological or Christ-centered throughout. And he shares with us, his message is God became man. The man Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, who came to redeem us from our sins. And we do this one the way we do so many doctrines in Scripture. You have to be extremely careful so that when we hear them, we don't casually dismiss them. You see, we hear grace and truth so often that we have a tendency to let it bounce off us, don't we? There is nothing that ever becomes commonplace about God's truth or God's grace. It's an interesting thing here. John uses the word grace in verse 14, and he uses it again in 17. And the word grace never appears then again in the Gospel of John. Isn't that interesting? But the word truth appears often throughout. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about this Savior that came from heaven, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is a Savior full of grace. He's a Savior that possesses as much grace as possible. He is a Savior with no part of his being lacking or empty of grace. He is a Savior not omitting any grace at all, a Savior of complete grace, a Savior filled as full as possible. Isn't that just wonderful? He is full as only he can be. Hold on to that thought for a minute. See, grace, it's so important that we understand as much as we can about it. Grace is one of God's moral attributes. The moral attributes of God are those he shares with us: love, forgiveness, kindness, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, all the fruits of the Spirit, everything that God expects of us in a character quality that we can relate to other people is a moral attribute or a moral quality that came from God to us. And it means that it is God's goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. The hard thing for us as Christians to remember is that the only thing we deserve from God is hell. We deserve eternal separation and hell. And in the garden, when God said to Adam and Eve, there will come a redeemer. There will be one who will receive a bruise on his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. God said this. God said, I am not willing to throw you away because you disobeyed me. I am not willing to abandon you. God could have instantly snuffed him out and started all over again. He could have done to Adam and Eve like he did to the angels. When the angels had the opportunity to choose who they would serve, and that one third of the hosts of the heaven followed Satan, that sealed it for the angels. Those who followed him can never be redeemed. Those who did not will never need to be redeemed. And God could have done that to the human race. God could have said this, I take away your free moral choice. From now on, you will only worship me. By the way, just so you know, the angels that worship him not because they have no choice, but because that's their only choice. They will not choose any other way. I think it would have been good, or it would be good, if you and I could experience what those angels experienced when the third of the angels followed Satan and fell. If we could see the damage that occurred, we would be so horrified of sin, we would never consider it. And it is the grace of God that comes to us and says, though you deserve that, I will not inflict on you that punishment. I will give to you, if you will, another chance, another opportunity. And it reflects to us from an Old Testament perspective the idea of mercy and patience. Back in Exodus chapter 34, Moses does this so beautifully under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes in Exodus chapter 34 in verse 6. Exodus 34, where is that? And verse 6. And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now watch. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations. You hear me hollering all the time at us as dads and grandfathers and great-grandfathers to teach our children to walk in the way they should go. That's why. You see, our children and our grandchildren will suffer for our sin. Really, is that fair? There's nothing about sin that's fair. Children learn what they're taught. And when we teach them sin, They learn sin, and then they live sin. And you know what? It's only this that can break that chain. It's only the grace of God that can enter into a heart and change a heart from a heart of sin and rebellion to a sin of submission and grateful following to a Lord that redeemed them. David echoes this very same thought in Psalm 103, and I think it's around verse 8. He says exactly the same thing, that God is a gracious God, full of compassion, slow to anger. And we need to understand that. Paul caught on to that in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 when he says that we need to understand that God's grace, his patience, his kindness with us is to bring us to repentance. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Some of you need to understand that that God is being gracious with you, patient with you. Why? To give you the chance to come to repentance. Beloved, it comes from a preacher. You think I'm supposed to say that. I want to suggest to you for a minute that you do not want to ignore God's invitation to repent. I don't care what level it is, where it is. If you're in this room this morning and you have never in your life, you've never ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and ask him to save you and invite him into your life to be your Savior. And I want you to understand his patience with you is to bring you to that point so you understand God's giving me one more chance to stop my stupid, and that's not my word, that's God's in Proverbs 12:1, fooling around and ignoring him and thinking because I'm not instantly struck dead, I'm okay. You're not. If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you're on your way to hell. That's it. And you know what? Not believing that, not accepting that doesn't change the fact. I can tell you that I do not believe in the law of gravity and go jump off the roof and suffer the consequences of gravity. And I want you to understand that if you're in this room this morning, it is the grace of God that brought you here to understand the Savior, the God-man, God in the flesh, God who said, I love you so much I will not stand by and watch you walk into hell. One time, listen to me, one time in your life, after it ends here, as certain as you're sitting here now, you will stand before this Almighty God we've been talking about. You will stand before Yahweh Elohim, the God who is I am that I am. And he will review with you every chance you had to receive Christ as your Savior. Every one of them. And he will then say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know you. And boy, you think the economy's bad now? You wait. You think you got life bad now? You wait. You cannot imagine. And you don't even want to imagine. Hell is as real as right now. When we were in Michigan, and we'd go to camp, especially winter camp with the kids on a winter retreat, the director would always give us a safety talk. You know, it's kind of like getting on an airplane. They got to tell you what's going to happen. Okay? And he said, if this building catches fire and the fire alarm goes off, get dressed. You've got time to get dressed and get out. And he said, whether you burn to death or freeze to death, you're dead. And when you're dead for a long time. And you know what? that rich man that wanted Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and just let one drop fall in his tongue. He's been in hell for 2,000 years. And it hasn't even started yet. When you're in hell for a long, long time. Long time. And by His grace, God is offering you the opportunity to avoid that. He is a Savior full of grace. And I want you to notice that He provides, would you look at this? He provides grace as a gift. It is always freely given. It is never an obligation with God. Now, I know that there are those here that, and those in the listening audience that think this is overdramatic, that think this is way out of line. Do you know what that is? That is the attitude of the day. That is the attitude of the new evangelical movement. It is also the attitude promised in Scripture Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, wherein the last days would be a falling away. People will turn from sound doctrine. They don't want to hear preaching about hell. They don't want to hear offensive things. And that's why you find the watered-down gospel that you do today. And if that's an offense to you, you need to let me know, and you can get someone in here that preaches another gospel. But I'm going to preach this way till God keeps me from preaching. And I want you to understand that any grace you have is a gift. God is not obligated. Do you understand that? God is not obligated. It is given freely. And I want you to see that He says in verse 16, I love this. Watch. From the fullness of His grace, we have received, and I like this, this is from the ESV, this is it. By the way, this is also from the Nestle Greek text, which is exactly the way John wrote it. He said, it is from the fullness of grace we've all received grace upon grace. Blessing is only a part of grace. We have received grace upon grace. You know how that works? When we're in a situation and we need the grace of God, He extends it to us. And we benefit from it while we're experiencing whatever it is we're experiencing. And before that grace runs out, God extends more grace. And we keep going. And before that grace runs out, God gives to us more grace. And we're able to go further. A very poor illustration is like the toll road and the new electronic tolling. You know, if you got one of those little hoo-haws up on your windshield, man, you can go through the toll booth 70 miles an hour. Well, at the speed limit. Okay? You don't even have to slow down. Just, and you're done. And they've got them spaced, and you never have to stop. Each time it's time to pay a toll, you just go right on through, and that little transponder, beep, and your money's deducted from your account. Now, God works in a different way than that, because you see, His grace, my favorite illustration is Niagara Falls. And what I'd like for you know what that is. Just picture that for a minute. You got it? If you can't do the whole thing, just picture the horseshoes. Now, picture all of that. I think I read 88 million gallons a second. That's a fairly significant flow. Picture that going into a funnel. That'd be a funnel, wouldn't it? And then picture you under the funnel. You see? That's how the fullness of God's grace works. It can't diminish. It can't slack off. It can't be diverted. It comes to us even when we don't deserve it. It comes to us because God wants us to have it. See, just like all those gifts that are under the tree, all those things you have worked hard to purchase, all those things that you have available to express to their recipients that you love them, that you care for them. And my guess is that a lot of those presents are going to fill some need, right? Because you're practical in your giving, right? But not all of them. Really, do the kids really need more toys? Sure they do. And especially from Grandma and Grandpa. Sorry, parents. So it works. You'll have your day. Okay, so what's all this mean? What's all this mean on this Christmas Sunday morning? Why is this important to you? Because some of you are walking through the valley. Some of you are being tried. You're carrying an emotional load. You're carrying a mental load. You're facing an obstacle somewhere. Maybe you're sitting here right now dealing with this whole salvation thing, saying, I sure don't want to go to hell, but I sure hate to get caught in a situation where I'm going to have to be religious the rest of my life. Hang around. We'll help you avoid that at all costs. You don't want to be religious, but it is nice to be saved. What I want you to understand is this. When God takes time to tell us that our Savior is full of grace and truth, when He says He's full, it means, listen to me, it means that you have more than all you could ever need to see you through whatever it is you're going through. Full. And it is never going to diminish. So you know what's going on this morning, don't you? You know. You may be wrestling with something God's asking you to do. You may inadvertently have gotten caught in this drifting away where you say, I'm not going to work in that way anymore. And God's grace is there to reassure you that in the fullest possible way, God is there saying, I bought you. And because you are mine, I will see you through. Now, let me put just a little bit more sugar on that. I will see you through eternity. Did you know the grace of God will not stop here? We'll get to experience it all through eternity. Why? Because it's part of God. It's the way He is. He is a Savior full of grace. But do you notice in your Bible the period is not after grace? He is also a Savior full of truth. Listen, for no other reason than Jesus, who is God, came in the flesh as the God-man, He must be full or He isn't God. So the truth must be truth from God or it isn't truth. God's fullness cannot diminish. So you see, Jesus could only come to us full of grace and truth. In chapter 18 and verse 38 of John's Gospel, he records part of the confrontation between Pilate and Jesus. And in the course of that confrontation, which was more confrontation on Pilate's part than Jesus' part, because Jesus was experiencing the grace of his Father at the same time he was extending the grace, Pilate says, "What is truth?" Now, how would you answer that? Do you know how Jesus answered that? Jesus gave several answers to it, but two of them are well known. One is in John chapter 4. Isn't it interesting? John records these things too. John records in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Did you notice that Jesus did not say, "I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life"? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to God except by me." One. And then in the Lord's Prayer, which is in John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says to God the Father, "Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth." That's the only way it can be. It can only be truth, because the very essence of God and his nature and character is truth. It cannot be otherwise. You see, if he's not truth, his word isn't truth. Listen, I want you to remember this. God is not just truth or the source of truth. God is truth. In Psalm 19, David says it so beautifully. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, David says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." If you're following along, pay attention to exactly what's being said. I want you to watch how thoroughly God leads David to show us the word affects our life. Watch. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." And then David says this: "They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward." Is there anything about those words of David that makes anything about God sound bad? This is the same man who was after the heart of God. This is the man who teaches us the law of the Lord, when seen from grace, is not grievous. It's not hard. It's not burdensome. If you've never spent time in that passage of Scripture and you do some Bible study on that passage, it will open a whole new world to you. I wanted you to see this. I really want you to see it. Let's try that. My question to you is this: when you hear all these things, when you think of your walk with the Lord, or when you think of being a Christian, is your belief toward God and all things God an intellectual belief, or is it from personal experience and the grace of God? You see, if it's up here, to you it's law. And it's this: You mess up, you die. It's the way the Pharisees and Sadducees thought. But if it's from a one-on-one personal experience with God in your heart, it is grace. And you understand, like David, that the laws, commands, precepts of God are not things to hurt us. They are things to help us. They only punish us when we go against them. Otherwise, when we follow them, they protect them. David would say that God reached down from on high and set you in a spacious place. He would say God rescued you because he delights in you. Probably by this time Wednesday, at least most of the presents will be opened, won't they? And the kids will be busy playing with probably the last toy they open. Did you ever notice how when they open one, the one they open is their new favorite toy until they get the next one? Okay? And they'll be looking at all of them, trying to play with all of them at the same time. And by supper time, they will have calmed down and be playing with the boxes. Huh? And by supper time, Wednesday will be another day. Everything's open. Everything's known. And as exciting as it is, as new as it is, it's part of your life now. And Thursday, Christmas is over. We return to a normal or a regular way of life, don't we? Why is it that we treat God's grace the same way? Why is it that we treat God's truth the same way? Grace and truth are two words we hear so often, they become commonplace to us. They don't mean what they did on the day of our salvation. Can you remember your day of salvation? You do remember, don't you? And how nice it was? What an exciting thing it was? Can I ask you a question? You've got that Niagara picture in your mind. When in your life did that become a dripping faucet? My beloved, and the grace and the truth of God get into your heart. Never, ever, ever does it become less than Niagara. Never, ever do you consider it commonplace. Because every time, every day, every hour of your life, God reminds you it is his grace, it is his truth. And when he does that to a heart that belongs to him, that heart is reminded how humble it is and how fortunate it is that God chose it to be saved. Amen? Amen. If you are here this morning and Christ is your Savior, and if you get it, then you know what I'm talking about. You know that you already have the greatest gift one human being can give to another. And if you're here this morning and you do not understand the grace and truth of God, your world will come to a screeching halt in a Christless hell. But God, by his grace, is extending to you another opportunity. Use that opportunity today. Father, we ask your blessing and guidance. And we pray, our Father, that you will apply these words to our heart. Help those of us who understand, who know you as Savior, to realize the great gift in the grace and truth of God. And Father, I pray for every heart here or in the listening audience that does not understand it, that this very hour be their hour of salvation. May it be. We pray it in the eternal, matchless, saving name of the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.